If you're new this morning, if you're visiting, or if you've not been here perhaps in the last few weeks, just remember that we are making preparations for International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, which is first Sunday in November, as we identify with those in at least 50 nations where the gospel message is illegal. In fact, in many nations can mean your death. We are remembering them as the Bible says that we should. Remember those who are in chains as though we are in chains with them. Many nations, people come together and maybe one has a Bible or one has part of a Bible. And so they bring their composition books, they pass it around and they copy entire books of the Bible into their composition books to take home and they cherish it with their very lives. And so you have handwritten, photocopied scriptures for this morning. And we ask that you would take that. It will be different each week and perhaps more next week to take and feed upon during the week, remembering how precious that entire Bible is that you have. Yeah. In ages past, in years past, there were men who were burned at the stake just so you could have an English version of your Bible. So we're going to continue our series on the glory of God, the glory of God manifest in Christ. So I just want to recap a couple of things that we're talking about the glory of God. The glory of God. We looked at some definitions last week and I'll recap a few of those in a moment. Isaiah 42:8, which is your first scripture, says, I am the Lord, that is my name and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Notice the context. He's saying, I'm not going to allow others to be glorified as I am glorified. Those that are not worthy of the glory of which I am worthy. The context is important as we'll come back to it a little bit later. But just that first part. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another. My glory I will not give to another. Now, repetition is how we learn things. Amen. And so there are things in this church that some of you have heard me, for those who have been here for many years. You've heard me preach. Sometimes you probably thought Pastor Mark doesn't remember. He's preached that before. And in fact, I remember well that I've preached it many times, because there are things about the tabernacle and about body, soul, and spirit, and about the coming of the Holy Spirit. There are things about Jesus as Son of God, Son of Man, that I have hammered on and come back to through the years, and yet there are still people, I guarantee you, I don't say it critically, that I could ask to stand up and I could say, talk to me about body, soul, and spirit and relate it to the tabernacle, and you'd go, huh? And yet we've heard it so many times, we should be teachers of the Word of God. And I say all of that to say that I'm repeating some of the stuff I said last week. And I will be repeating and building upon some of it next week, because we're talking about things concerning the glory of God that we may not retain unless we hear it repetitively over and over and over. And so we are talking about God's glory manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. And last week, in order to do that, I took you back to a few Old Testament scriptures and brought you up to the coming of the Lord and how God's glory was manifest in Jesus. Today I'm going to do the same thing, but I'm going to do it in a different way and with different scriptures, though I will repeat a few of the same ones that I did before. Because we are going to go in the weeks ahead, and we may still not finish until after the first week of November, but in the weeks ahead, see, we've talked about the glory of God last week. And we talked about the glory of God manifest in Christ. We're going to be talking about that again this week. But we're going to be moving forward into the return of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, when the Lord returns. And then there is something beyond that having to do with the glory of Christ manifest in you. And I would say to you this morning that before we would ever dare speak of the glory of God manifest in us, we better first appreciate the glory of God and the glory of God in Jesus Christ, how to fully appreciate and exalt Christ and bow before His glory before we ever dare speak of any of God's glory upon us. So we will come to that. We will come to the glory of God in judgment. We will come to the glory of God as the glory of God fills the heavens and the earth. And the Bible says that the oceans and the glory of God will cover the earth, the face of the earth, as the waters cover the seas. We will talk about all of those things in the weeks ahead. So today again, we are sort of tracing the glory of God through some Old Testament times. And I'm going to do it in a more complete manner this week, leaving out some of what we talked about last week. So we're going to begin in the beginning and talk about the fullness of the glory of God manifest eventually in Jesus Christ. What is the glory of God? What is the glory of God that we talked about last week? The glory of God has no one clear definition, and yet it's used over and over and over in the Bible. And when we put all of those things together, we understand that the glory of God is, in one aspect, it is just simply the fullness of His radiance, the fullness of His majesty. It is His royalty and His perfection, His character on full display. And if you remember from what He spoke to Moses, no man can see the fullness, the totally unrestrained fullness of the glory of God unleashed and live. It is beyond that which human mortal man can bear. And yet there are manifestations of His glory that He revealed throughout the Old Testament and again eventually in Christ. It is the manifestation of His excellence, of His beauty. I talked to you last week about His beauty. Has He lost His beauty to you, or do you find Christ attractive? Is there something that draws you to Him, or can you say, I've lost that. I've lost that attraction to Christ that I once had. I don't find Him beautiful as I once did. I don't find the gospel magnificent as I once did. There's a coldness that has come into my heart. It is the manifestation of His character, His goodness. You remember He told Moses, I will reveal my glory to you, but only part of it, because you can't handle all of it. And He said, and I will pass my goodness before you. And the glory of God passing before Moses while God hid him in the cleft of the rock and shielded him was equated with His goodness. It is His goodness. It is His holiness. It is His beauty. The full manifestation of His presence is another way of speaking of the glory of God. His presence revealed, unveiled. And everywhere that we find this manifestation of His fullness in the Old Testament, it is revealed as brilliance, as light. And people would fall on their faces before the brilliance, sometimes revealed as fire, as we will see. It is called the Shekinah, glory of God in the Old Testament. It is the manifestation of His presence in the midst of His people. There's an old hymn of the church that speaks of the spiritual application of this in our lives. Glory came down and heaven filled my soul. Do you remember that one, Darlene? Heaven came down and glory filled my soul when at the cross the Savior made me whole. This glory is revealed early on after the fall in the Garden of Eden. This glory is revealed early to man. We are not going to turn there, but in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is witnessing before they stoned him to death, remember, to the religious leaders. And he said, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory. From the very beginning, he's called the God of glory. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. The glory of God appeared to Abraham. You remember, God called Abraham out of that place where he was living in a place of idolatry. And if you remember again, do you remember when Abraham When God cut covenant with Abraham, we're not going to turn, obviously, to all of these scriptures. I have the key scriptures for you today. But when God cut covenant with Abraham, do you remember there was that ancient ritual? And God had Abraham take these animal sacrifices and they were cut in half. And it was the custom of the day that when you were making a covenant or a contract with someone, that the two parties would walk through the path between the sacrificial pieces. And it was saying in so doing that if I fail to keep my part of this covenant, may this also be done to me as was done to these animals. But we find in the story of Abraham that God was saying, Abraham, you cannot keep this covenant. I am a covenant keeping God and I am going to keep this covenant.
Amen.
Because man is not able to keep this covenant. It is the covenant of redemption that we find in Jesus Christ. But the glory of God was manifest. Abraham saw the glory of God. He said it was like a smoking oven or a torch, and it passed between the pieces of the animals. And the glory of God passed through, and God made covenant with Abraham. So from the very beginning, we see the glory of God beginning to be manifest to His people as brilliance, as presence, as fire, and as light. It is revealed to Abraham first. And then we find in other places that it is also revealed in fire, as in the burning bush. If you remember, Moses saw the burning bush, and it was the presence of God. It was the glory of God in the bush, and it was burning, and the bush was not consumed. And the Lord spoke to Moses from out of the fire in the midst of the bush. And as He led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they began their wilderness wanderings for 40 years, and they had the tabernacle that was erected in the midst of the camp. And everywhere that they went, there was the glory of God manifest as the pillar of fire over the tabernacle. A pillar of fire by night and of cloud by day. If you remember when they came to Mount Sinai, there was the giving of the law. Just remember that for a few moments because it will be important. There was the giving of the law. And the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, saw the most dramatic manifestation of the glory of God recorded anywhere in the Old Testament. The Bible says that the mountain was covered with, there was thunderings and lightning. There was a thick cloud and there was a trumpet sound that was blowing increasingly louder as the Lord approached. And as the Lord approached the mountainside, the mountain was quaking. There was a great earthquake and rocks were being broken and were splitting apart. And God inscribed the two tablets of the law of God on stone. There in the presence of Moses. And the Bible says that Moses hid his face from God. Could not look upon the glory of God. I want you to remember until we get to the end of this message that was the manifest glory of God and the giving of the law of God. For we will find that these two things are connected. The glory of God and the giving of the law of God on Mount Sinai. The glory of the Lord, the Bible says, rested on Mount Sinai. The scripture says that the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Moses' face shone. You remember this, as he came down from the mountain, the Bible says his face shone. And then when he was away from the presence of God over time, the glory would fade from his face. The children of Israel would see the awesome glory of God on the face of Moses, and they would hide their faces. So Moses veiled his face to hide the glory of God, which was shining upon him. As awesome as this was, it was only temporary. We are tracing the glory of God from the beginning. After the glory of God began to fade from the face of Moses, the tabernacle was erected, and the glory of God was then manifest, as I mentioned a moment ago, as a pillar of fire over the tabernacle and a pillar of cloud by day. And the Lord dwelt in the midst of His people. He had said in His word, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell with them in their midst. But still, there had to be a mediator. There had to be a mediator. In other words, the glory was manifest upon the Ark of the Covenant in its fullness. Upon the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And as the priest went in order to perform the duties of a priest, they would behold the Shekinah glory of God. And after they made offerings and supplications and the offering of blood, it says Moses and Aaron came out and they blessed the people of God. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And so once they had done the work of being, the priest had done the work of a mediator and had made sacrifice for the people, only then did the people see the glory of God. Now that is bringing you to a place where you see how the glory of God was manifest in fire and smoke and light, brilliance before the people of Israel. This morning and the rest of this time, I want to show you the departure of the glory of God and the return of the glory of God. The departure of the glory of God and the return of the glory of God. For I think that the Lord wants to speak to us this morning something concerning the departure and the return of His glory. Now, in the persecuted church, we do not have that. So we find in the Old Testament, after this, we find one incident in which there was a temporary loss of the glory of God. Then we find another incident in which there was a much greater loss of the glory of God. The story of the temporary loss of the glory of God is given, I believe, to show us the seriousness of losing the glory of God. Of losing the glory of God. The loss of God's glory. The loss of His presence. How many of you don't have to say anything, but raise your hands if you remember the story of Eli. Does anybody remember the story of Eli? Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli was the high priest of God. And under Eli's ministry, the little boy Samuel, you remember, grew to be a prophet of the Lord. Eli was a man of compromise, and Eli was a man of sin. He had been a priest of God for many years, and I believe had once heard the voice of God and known the presence of God. For we find that he knows that Samuel is hearing the voice of God. When Samuel runs to him in the night and says, did you call me? And three times Samuel goes and says, did you call me? And Eli says, no. And then Eli says, it is the voice of God. Go back and see what he is saying to you. But as we jump ahead in that story, we find that Eli, who can no longer hear the voice of God and cannot see spiritually, has no discernment of the things of God, and it's manifest in his body as blindness. We find that Israel comes into a time of warfare with the Philistines. And the army of Israel is being motivated and moved out into the fields to meet the armies of the Philistines. And the Israelites make an error that many in the church have made over and over and over through all the years. For if you remember, I said a moment ago that the glory of God was manifest over the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. the shining, brilliant Shekinah glory of God. The people began to confuse the presence of God with an object. The people began to think that if you will look here for a moment, that if they did the ritual, that they would have the presence. That if they had the table of communion, they had the presence of the Lord. That somehow if they carried the ark with them, they were guaranteed the presence of the Lord no matter how they were living. Eli was only a picture of the nation. He was compromised and he was in sin, and the nation had no one to guide them and lead them in the things of God. And so the Israelites, as the armies are heading out to battle, they go and they grab the ark of God, which is only supposed to be carried, by the way, on the shoulders of the priest. But they take of the ark of God, and they take it out into the field, thinking that this is going to guarantee them victory in battle. The presence of God. Only to find that the presence of God isn't with them. And that the Philistines run them over and defeat them, and multitudes are killed in battle, including the sons of Eli. When Eli finds out that the ark of God has been captured by the Philistines, he is so overwhelmed that he falls off of the bench that he is sitting on and breaks his neck and dies. He was an old man. At the same time, only God can orchestrate these things. At the same time, his daughter-in-law is giving birth to his grandson. And as she is giving birth, it becomes evident that there's trouble. She dies in giving birth. But before she dies, she says, let his name be called, listen closely, let his name be called Ichabod. So I'm going to take you back for a minute. Last week I told you that the Hebrew word kabod, K-A-B-O-D, is the word for the glory of God. Amen? Ichabod means the glory of God has departed. She's the only one who has discernment to see what is happening. She has wept for her nation. And she says, name him Ichabod, for the glory of God has departed. And then she dies. So we find that the glory of God had departed from Israel. The ark of God was captured. It was eventually returned. But the ark of God, the presence of God, excuse me, was removed. God withdrew. Listen to me, church. God withdrew his presence because there was compromise, because there was sin. One person is all it takes to make a remnant. One person is all it takes to see what's happening in your nation. And in the churches, one person to declare what's happening means that God is still working in some way. She saw what was happening. Samuel was growing up and he was beginning to hear God and speak the word of God so that a mighty revival would come back to the nation of Israel and God's glory would be manifest again. So there was a loss and there was a restoration. You just have to pardon me with my voice this morning. Your second scripture. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God had been captured and because of her father-in-law and her husband. In Haggai 2:9. The word of God says the glory of this latter temple, that was the next temple that was built. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. We will come back to that in a moment. We are not going to turn to this scripture also because it's lengthy, but while we found a temporary loss, we find another loss that is not temporary, though the glory of God returns in a different way. In Ezekiel, we find that the prophet is allowed to see not only the natural, but the supernatural. Ezekiel is given the ability by God to look into the natural realm and the spiritual realm and to see by the Spirit of God what is happening to Israel, what is happening to the people of God, what is happening to the temple. And Ezekiel is taken by the Spirit, in the Spirit, into the very temple of God, where he sees the priest committing pagan practices that are being mixed with the worship of Jehovah. And it brings great grief to him. He knows that God is displeased. There are those there who are worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars, and many other things taking place that are an abomination in the house of God. The scripture that we have just read in Haggai. Haggai was a prophet at the same time. Haggai is prophesying and saying that the latter temple that's coming is going to be greater. The glory of that temple is going to be greater than has ever been seen in this one. And they thought he was talking about a physical temple, a place of worship. But he was talking about Jesus, the temple of God. God is so displeased with Israel during this time when Ezekiel sees all of this happening that he said that he has said all that he's going to say, and he's not going to say anything else until he brings Messiah, until Jesus comes. In Ezekiel's time of seeing in the Spirit, God again shows him the temple of God. He gives him other visions. And over a span of three chapters in Ezekiel, Ezekiel sees the glory of God. Again, bear with my voice, but follow what I'm saying. Ezekiel sees the glory of God in the temple. Where do we say that the glory of God is manifest in the temple? Over the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies. So Ezekiel, in the Spirit, sees the glory of God manifest in the temple. But then as he watches, something happens. He sees the glory of God lift and move. And it begins to move out of the Holy of Holies, through the holy place, to the threshold of the temple. This has never happened before. Ezekiel is grieved in his spirit. He watches to see what God will do. The glory of God comes out of the temple, passes by all of those pagan things that have been brought in, that are taking place, that have displeased God so much. The glory of God comes to the threshold and it rests for a little while. And Ezekiel watches. Then as he watches, the glory of God lifts from the threshold of the temple and ascends out of the outer court. And the Bible says the glory of God departed. The glory of God departed in a way that had never happened in all of Old Testament history. And there was silence from God. The glory of God departed. And if you would look at your Bibles, you'd see that you have an Old Testament that you're familiar with, and you have a New Testament that you're familiar with. And in between the last page of the Old Testament and the first page of the New Testament in Matthew is a span of about 400 years. 400 years, no prophet. 400 years, no presence of God in the midst of His people. Twice as old almost as our nation. 400 years, no voice of God. 400 years, silence from the throne of God. A nation that had rejected His prophets warning them, didn't have to listen to them anymore. God had said all that He was going to say. Until we read what we read last week. On your sheet in John chapter 1 verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Underlined that for you. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And it goes on to say, full of grace and truth. 400 years of silence, and then God says, it's time to return. 400 years of silence, and then the Lord says, my glory will return. That's why at Christmas we have that old hymn that speaks of the children of Israel singing and crying out, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here. The Word, the living Word of God became flesh. And we, the disciples, right here, John says, we beheld His glory, the glory of God the Father, wrapped in flesh in Jesus the Son. The Shekinah, listen to me closely. For 400 years, no Shekinah glory of God. And then in the beginning of the New Testament, you find wise men from the east following a star. And if you will allow me, if you study that out, I believe you will find that that star is none other than the Shekinah glory of God. Instead of a pillar of fire over a tabernacle, it is now a glory cloud of beautiful, shining, radiant glory over a stable in Bethlehem, because the glory of God is now wrapped in human flesh. The Bible says that Jesus came and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt in the Greek is tabernacled. And it has the word picture. It means to dwell and to open up your tent flaps and say, come in. Jesus came in flesh and He tabernacled among us. The glory of God dwelling in the tent of a man. Jesus is the glory of God veiled in human flesh. Look upon Him and you will see the glory of God. In the beginning of His ministry, your scripture in John 2:11 says, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory. Every time He did a miracle, He manifested His glory. In John 17:5, just before He went to the cross, He prayed to His Father. He said, glorify Me with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Jesus knew where He had come from. He knew that He had shared the glory of the Father before the world began. And now He says, glorify Me again. And when did God glorify Him again? When He raised Him from the dead. He was resurrected and came forth out of the tomb. And He shone with the brilliance of the sun. So we see Jesus as the embodiment of the glory of God. After His resurrection, He leads His disciples out to the Mount of Olives. And the Bible says that He ascended into heaven. Well, the glory came down and now the glory's gone back up. So we have another period of time to wait. But Jesus told them before He ascended, He said, don't do the work of ministry until you have been endued with power from on high. Wait in the city. So in the opening of the book of Acts, we find that they are waiting in an upper room in Jerusalem. And they're waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. The disciples are gathered there. And the Bible says they're going to be endued with power from on high. The Word of God says there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. You all know the story. The Holy Spirit came and filled everyone in the room. Look at your last scripture, Acts 2:3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. I love this. I just love this passage of Scripture. Because there was a flaming tongue of fire over the head of every one of the 120 in the upper room. Yes. Jesus had come in the flesh, and they said, we beheld His glory, the glory veiled in human flesh, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's been no Shekinah brilliance in 400 years. Then Jesus comes. And now Jesus ascends. But He said, I'm not going to leave you without anything. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So when He ascends to the Father, the Bible says that He pours out of His own Spirit.
Yes.
What does that mean? Does not the Bible say that if you're saved, you are in Christ, you're part of His body? We are the body of Christ. He fills us with His Spirit. The glory of God comes to dwell within us, not in the fullness that we find it in God the Father. You step out in the morning, you don't see people hiding their faces from your glory, do you? But in the upper room, in order that we might understand there was a flame of fire over every head. Listen to what that means. God had said, I will not give my glory to another. I will not let another receive praise and honor that is due my name. But he did not say, I will not share my glory with those who are submitted to me and those who love me. God had said, I will not give my glory to another, yet in Christ, he shares it with his church. We sit here with a veil over our eyes and we don't grasp. Everything you read in the Old Testament about the glory of God manifest, embodied in Jesus, who is God in human flesh. And then he ascends. And for those who come to him in faith and are filled with his Spirit, in the upper room where the 120 were gathered, there was a burning bush over every head. There was a pillar of fire by night over every person's head. There was the Shekinah glory of God burning over every person's head. God is saying, I share my glory, my presence with you, so you never, ever have to be without me. When they were filled with the Spirit and the fire came again, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When they were gathered in the upper room, it was like Sinai with the fire and smoke, and yet it wasn't like Sinai. It was like Sinai. Sinai was unapproachable, but this was approachable. But I'm comparing something here. It was like Sinai because that same glorious, unbelievable, majestic, holy presence of God has now come in a measure for every single person in that room, and they are not running from him. They're not hiding their faces. They're not having to leave the mountain like they did at Sinai. Sinai was unapproachable and God was giving the law. Pentecost, the upper room, was approachable and God was giving the Spirit. Sinai, God gave the law, which without man would be lawless. But man couldn't keep it in his own strength. So the upper room, Pentecost, God gives his Spirit without which we would be lawless. Because the only way to be obedient to God is to have his Spirit of obedience. Pentecost in the upper room was approachable as God gave his Spirit. On Sinai, 3,000 died in the presence of God. When he came to the upper room, 3,000 were immediately saved. Amen. By faith. Amen. In the Lord. Amen. A great tragedy had occurred in Ezekiel, in Ezekiel's day. Sin had caused the glory of God to depart. God will not reside in glory in a place that welcomes sin. Whether it's an individual or whether it's his church. God will not reside, will not put his glory in a place that upholds lawlessness and sin. You've been at Faith Harvest long enough to know I'm not saying that we're not human and we don't fail in sin. But those who have the Spirit of God are convicted and they repent. They're grieved by their own sin. But in places where anyone welcomes sin and cherishes sin and holds on to sin, the glory of God is diminished and will even depart. the glory departs. And when the glory departs, this happens to churches and it happens to people. When the glory departs, there's no light. There's no more voice of God. There's the resisting of warnings. There's no more presence. No more power to obey. This morning, are we going to welcome the glory of God in our lives? Are we going to long for and cry out for the glory of God in our church? Are we going to magnify and exalt the glory of God as wonderful and as to be cherished? Are we going to hold on to our own ways and walk in a darkened place where there is no light and no glory? He has amazing things to show us, and we will only get a glimpse of it in the weeks ahead, because there's a lot more glory that He wants to share with you than what you have right now. And I don't just mean growing in Him in this life. Just wait till heaven. We are going to do things, obviously, out of order today. Every other Sunday, we begin with praise and worship to prepare our hearts to receive the Word. Today, I pray that you have received the Word, and now you can worship God, glorify Him, and yield to Him. Let Him do a work in your heart. Speak to those areas that need to be spoken to, that when you walk out of here today, all is right between you and God. Amen. Let's stand. Paul, if you'll come. Jeanette will come in a few moments.